We are your debtors forever. We praise God with you and for you. And welcome 10,000 times over again to this service tonight. And what a gladness it is also to welcome the uncounted thousands and thousands of you who are listening to this service on radio. And are visiting in the homes of the people every Saturday at 10 o'clock in the morning. Our teen division goes out with their adult leadership and others of us. And then on Sunday at 11 o'clock, the youth division is out surveying, knocking at homes with their adult leadership and with many of us. There were 72 who went out today at 11 o'clock, visited 1,650 homes, found 103 prospects. Thus far, in two Sundays, we visited 7,050 homes and have found 800 prospects. And there are great numbers of you who are listening to this service on radio even now. And it is a gladness on our part to welcome you. Each night, as you know, and next Sunday morning, because they're children, a service is sponsored by a division in our congregation. And tonight it is sponsored by our music division and by our Silent Friends Chapel. And their pastor, Joe Johnson, is interpreting the message tonight. They asked me to preach on the subject, where do we go when we die? And I never had an assignment more precious to my heart than this one they have given to me. In the 23rd chapter of Luke, and if you want to turn to it, we'll read the text together. Luke chapter 23, we'll read verses 39 through 43. Where do we go when we die? Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. Now all of us reading it out loud together. Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. Now together. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Where do we go when we die? It is the purpose of God to redeem the whole possession, not just the spirit, the soul, but also the physical frame and the body. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, the apostle wrote, the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Even the cow giving a calf, even a horse giving birth to a colt, pains and travails. The whole earth is in agony. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, all the creation around us, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Saturday, yesterday, I went out to see four of our deacons who are grievously ill. And just before I came into the service, I received the note that one of our fine deacons had just died. The whole world groaneth and travaileth, and we ourselves who have the Spirit, we are groaning with the creation, waiting for what? The adoption, the redemption of our body. The like phrase is used by the apostle in Ephesians 1:14. God hath given us the earnest of our inheritance, talking about the Holy Spirit, until the redemption of the whole purchased possession. It is the purpose of God, the elective, stated, revealed purpose of God, to deliver us completely, to bring us back into the pristine purity and holiness and happiness of our first original created father and mother in the Garden of Eden. We're going to be fully redeemed, our spirit, our soul, and our physical body, as well as the whole creation around us. There'll be no more burnt out stars, and there'll be no more deserts on the earth, but it will be beautiful and glorious as it was first created by the hands of a perfect, holy, and omnipotent God. Now it is very plain to see, and that gives rise to our message tonight. It is very obvious that between the time my spirit is redeemed, my soul is regenerated, between the time that I am saved and the time of the resurrection of my body, the recreation of my body, there is a great time period. There is an interval in between. My body is still corrupt, though my regenerated spirit, my born-again soul, lives on the inside of it. There is a time interval between the day when I accepted Jesus as my Savior and I was born again in my heart, and the day when my body is resurrected from the dead, or changed in a moment when Jesus comes down to receive His own. Now that time period may be very brief for some, but for others it still continues. Think how long that time period is between the death of Adam or Noah or Abraham or Moses and the great day of the resurrection. I call that, and most of the students who write call that, the intermediate state. The time period between my generation, regeneration in my soul, and the day when my body is raised incorruptible, the redemption of the whole purchased possession. Now, when I die, my spirit regenerated, recreated, is separated from my decaying body, which is placed in the heart of the earth. What happens to me, and what am I, and where do I go when I am separated from this corrupting body? Is it possible for a spirit to have life and cognition and emotion and sensitivity and recognition? Indeed, yes. God is spirit. The angels are spirits. They are ministering spirits sent from God to minister to us who inherit eternal life. And in the spirit, the real me that lives on the inside of this house, in death, I go away to be where? To be with the Lord. In that glorious passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul, speaking of the separation of the spirit from the body, he says, we are confident and willing to be ekdemeo as to the body, and to be endemeo as to the Lord. In the King James Version, we're confident and willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Ekdemeo means to be away from home. Endomeo means to be at home. So he says, we are confident that when we are ectomeo, from the house, this body, we are endomeo, we are at home with the Lord. Therefore, we are told by divine scripture that the moment that I leave this house, I am at home with the Lord. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is a gain. I leave this house of corruption and decay and death, and immediately I am at home with the Lord. That is why in the passage you just read, today, Samaran, this day, Samaran, this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Three times is that word used in the Bible, and it is a glorious description. It's an old Persian word meaning park. Paradise, it is used here first. Today, this day, Samaran, this day, not some other day, some other hour, not sleeping in the grave 1,000 years, but today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. The second time it is used is in the 12th chapter of the 2 Corinthian letter, where Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven. Then repeating, he says, I was caught up into paradise. So paradise is the third heaven where God is. The third time the word paradise is used is in the 2nd chapter of the Apocalypse. When the Lord addresses his letter to the church at Ephesus, he says, he that overcometh will I give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And that gives us the cue as to where it is. For in the 22nd chapter of the book of the Revelation, the 2nd verse, it describes the river of life that flows out of the throne of God. And on either side of the river is there the tree of life. And in the 2nd chapter of Revelation, it says that tree of life is in paradise. So paradise is the beautiful holy city that someday shall come down from God out of heaven. That means that when I die, immediately I am with the Lord in paradise, in heaven, in that holy and beautiful Jerusalem, the city of God. That's where I go when I die. And that is a state of infinite and beautiful blessedness. In the beautiful story in Luke, when the beggar died, when Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham, which is a Talmudic word describing the paradise of God, the heaven of our Lord. In Revelation 14:13, the Spirit says, write. What? Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. They are at rest in the Lord. In the 5th seal, he saw the souls of those that were martyred underneath the altar of God. That is a picture in the sacrifice. The blood was poured out under the altar. And these who have been martyred for the name of Christ are looked upon as those who have sacrificed their lives for God. And they say to the Lord, how long? And God replies to them, for just a while. Rest for just a while until the great day of retribution and judgment. In this interval, in this time period between the day of my death and the day of the resurrection of my body, we are with Jesus. We are with the Lord in paradise, which is a name for the beautiful and holy city of God. Now, are there recognitions in paradise? Do we know each other? Are you a you? And am I? Do we have names? In one of the magnificent passages that Paul wrote in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Then shall I, well, the way he said it, now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. What Paul is avowing there is that in paradise, in heaven, we shall know even as God knows us. And he uses the word there, epigenosko, know. That means to know experientially, to know really and actually. You could translate the word recognize. Recognize. We shall recognize each other even as God recognizes us. You have that word epigenosko used in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. It says, as the two walked along with the risen Lord, their eyes were holden that they didn't epigenosko the Lord. They didn't recognize him. Then it says, when the Lord sat down at supper time and blessed the bread, their eyes were open and they epigenosko, they knew him. They recognized him. That's the word that Paul uses about us in heaven. Epigenosko, we shall know each other even as Christ knows us. And these who are in heaven have names as we have names. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. That's what he said. I am Gabriel. He has a name. Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, as he appeared to the apostle Paul. All of these that are revealed to us in that intermediate state are revealed to us as having names. They are people just as you, just as I. It is remarkable in the Old Testament. Saul recognized Samuel. Samuel had been dead for years, but he recognized Samuel. King David said, my little boy cannot come to me having died, but I can go to my little boy. I can go to him to recognize him. In the Transfiguration, they recognized Moses and Elijah by name. Spiritual intuition, they knew who they were, though they'd never seen them. In that marvelous story of Dives and Lazarus, Dives recognizes Abraham and talks to Lazarus. And Lazarus knows Dives and Abraham. The Lord said to the grieving sisters, Mary and Martha, thy brother shall rise again. Thy brother, you will know him, your brother shall rise again. The Lord said to this malefactor, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, recognizing each other. The whole story of the Word of God is just that. We don't enter into some limbo, and we're not gathered together in some darkness without face and without name and without personality. But when we are gathered to the Lord, we are somebody. And that somebody is you only glorified. Our Lord was like that. His recognitions were personal. He was himself, and they recognized him as they had known him in the days of his flesh. You look. Mary recognized him by the way he pronounced her name. When he said Mary, there was just a way that the Lord said it that she recognized it was Jesus. The Apostle John said when he went into the tomb, the empty tomb, and saw the napkin wrapped up and laid in a place by itself, he recognized how Jesus folded up a napkin. And when he saw it, he believed that the Lord was alive, that he'd been raised from the dead. The two on the way to Emmaus recognized him by the way that he said a blessing. Jesus had a certain way of saying grace before he broke bread. And in the saying of the blessing, they recognized him. They knew him. And of course, as he stood before the disciples and doubting Thomas present, he lifted up his hands and said, behold the scars, the nail prints in my hands, and behold the scar in my side. His recognitions are personal. Jesus is Jesus. And you will be you. And I shall be I. And we shall be we. It'll be a full redemption of the purchased possession when God has completed His work of grace and glory in us. And what a precious rendezvous that will be in God's heaven someday. In speaking on Lottie Moon last Christmas, describing her death in the harbor there in Kobe, the frail little missionary, in the hour of her translation, began to clasp her hand in Chinese greeting style and began to call the names of the Pingtu Christians that she had known 40 years before, greeting them as they welcomed her into heaven. And I had an experience kinda like that the last time I went to see my dear old mother. She'd been invalid, stricken, so seriously stricken for 7 long invalid years. Last time I went to see her, as I sat by her bedside, she said to me, "Son, have you spoken to my father?" I said, "No, mother." She said, "Son, have you greeted my mother?" I said, "No, mother." She said, "Son, have you spoken to my brother Joe?" I said, "No, mother." Her father and mother had been dead for over 50 years. And her brother Joe had been dead for over 70 years. And she says to me, "Have you spoken to my father and to my mother and to my brother Joe?" "No, mother, I haven't." And then I said, "Mother, where are they? How could I?" She said, "Why, son, they are here." I said, "Mother, they are here." "Yes," she said, "son, they are here." Well, I said, "Mother, what makes you think they are here?" She said, "Son, I have seen them, and they have visited with me, and they are here. And son, before you go back home, I want you to visit with my father and my mother and my brother Joe." I said, "Mother, I don't know about this moment, but I promise you, someday I will visit with your father and your mother and your brother Joe." How do you explain that? Just before death, there is my sainted father and my precious mother and my brother Joe. It just seems that everything we know in experience as a Christian and everything we read in the Bible is the promise that in that beautiful and upper and heavenly home, God makes us perfect even in our imperfection. He regenerates the fallen nature. And the miracle is the miracle of the resurrection of our Lord. He was still Jesus of Nazareth, though immortalized and glorified. And when we are fully redeemed, you will be you, and I shall be I, and we shall be we, and we shall greet one another in that glorious and heavenly morning. I can just picture that precious and solemn day. I can hear the rushing of feet over those golden streets. I can hear the shouts of acclamation and joy at those pearly gates. And I can visualize the incomparable gladness and glory of the redeemed when they meet once again before the throne of God's grace and praise our Lord forever and ever and ever Amen. Where do we go when we die? Into the presence of the Lord, who is in the paradise of heaven, which is the holy city of God, our home forever and ever. And that is our invitation to your heart tonight, to join with us in the praises of God, who hath wrought so great a salvation for us, who has promised such precious deliverance for us, who has purchased the whole possession, not just the heart and the spirit, but our house of clay, to be redeemed, resurrected, glorified, immortalized. All of us together, a redeemed family of the Lord. Come and join us. I do not know of a greater sorrow or a greater tragedy than some of the members of the family with their faces toward heaven, and other members of the family forever lost and left behind. Oh God, that the Lord would give us a complete and heavenly circle, unbroken, all of us in the presence of our blessed Savior, some glorious and final day. And that's God's invitation to your heart. He pleads, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Open doors. Open invitation. Open love. The open invitation and appeal of our Lord. Come. Tonight, Pastor, I want to complete the circle of my family, and I'm accepting Jesus as my Savior. One of the men before I came to the pulpit said, Pastor, my lost father is here tonight. Preach to him. Make an appeal for him. Father, what more precious thing could you do than to complete that circle? Give your heart to God. Some of you coming into the fellowship of the church to help us praise the Lord. Some of you answering God's call as he speaks to your heart. As the Spirit shall open the door, shall make the word regnant, appealing, oh, so meaningful to your life. Answer him, yes, Lord. Here I am. Here I come. I'll be standing on that side of our Lord's supper table. Come and stand by me. Here I am, Pastor. God has spoken, and I'm on the way. Down one of these stairways, down one of these aisles. Make it now. Do it now. God bless you now, while we stand and while we sing.